Days of great distress are bound to attend the life of anyone upon this earth. Through God's providence or through personal failure, God's people will find themselves becoming discouraged and downcast. Life is going to happen. Trials and afflictions that are hard to understand are going to come. Perhaps you're going through them now. Perhaps you've been through them recently. Whatever the case, it is vital, crucial, of the utmost importance for the Christian, for the child of God, to know how to encourage or strengthen themselves in the Lord in such times. No one can do it for you. It is the personal responsibility of each believer in Christ to be strong in the Lord. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong or be empowered in the Lord. That was the admonition of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in his day. Here in 1 Samuel 30, in verse 6, God has graciously furnished us with an example of such matters in the life of David. David is in a difficult, to say the least, a difficult period of his life. And how he responds to his circumstances here is very instructive for us. Let us take heed to what God has recorded here regarding the life of David, so that we may be better equipped to glorify him and to persevere in this world through all the trials and afflictions we may face. I want to speak to you, therefore, from this text about encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Encouraging ourselves in the Lord. In this life, we need encouragement. And the only place that we're going to find that encouragement that we each need is in the Lord. The first thing I want you to notice from this text in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, the first thing that we learn here is that encouragement or strength can only consistently be found in the Lord. Encouragement can only consistently be found in the Lord. Our text reads that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, why do I say that it can only consistently be found in the Lord? Well, you see, at this time, David could not find encouragement in himself. He could not find encouragement in himself. It does not say that David picked himself up by his bootstraps, as it were, and found encouragement in himself. It doesn't say that. And any one of you who has been through a trial or an affliction, and you know yourself, you know why it doesn't say that. Because it is in those times where we're least encouraged by looking to ourselves. And so it was for David. David could not find encouragement in himself. First of all, at this time in David's life, he had fallen into the sin of unbelief. He had fallen into the sin of unbelief. If you would flip back a few pages, perhaps even just one page in your Bible, to chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 27 and verse 1. David has just been delivered from Saul in chapter 26. And chapter 27 begins with this statement from David. It says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." David had allowed himself to begin to slip into unbelief. David had the promises of God. David had the Lord's blessing. He was going to be king of Israel. God had sworn it to him. And yet you see very clearly that in David's heart, he had begun to doubt the promises of God. He had begun to doubt what the Lord had said. So he had fallen into the sin of unbelief. David's wrong thinking here caused him to make a hasty decision and flee into an area where he never should have resorted, the land of the Philistines. And let us just pause here and just keep in mind that each of us needs to beware, to be aware of the sin of unbelief. God had made his plan for David abundantly clear on several occasions. But for whatever reason, David has allowed himself to slip into doubting what God had said. This has led David to make decisions that were based on fear rather than faith. He was making decisions based on fear rather than faith. You need to ask yourself, just at this point in the message, how are you making decisions currently in your life? Are you making decisions based on fear or based on faith? You know the answer. It is between you and the Lord. But David, at this point in his life, had slipped into unbelief and is making decisions based on fear rather than faith. That's something we need to constantly ask ourselves as we live our lives. We come into great trials and afflictions, and the temptation is to slip into the sin of unbelief and to react out of fear rather than respond in faith. So David could not find encouragement in himself because he had fallen into the sin of unbelief. But also he could not find encouragement in himself because he had aligned himself with Israel's enemies. He had aligned himself with Israel's enemies. In chapter 27, verse 3, continuing on as David makes these decisions because of his unbelief, he says in chapter 27, verse 3, "And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife." And they go on to verse 8 of chapter 27. It says there that, "And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, Whither have ye made a road today? And David said, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever." See, David had aligned himself with Israel's enemies. He has slipped into this dangerous path initially because of his unbelief, and now it has led him to align himself with Israel's enemies. So that we also read in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore I make thee keeper of mine head forever. David is preparing himself to go out to war with the enemies of Israel against Israel themselves, against his home nation. Now, it is not exactly clear what David's intentions were in this connection with Achish. Some men think that David had a plan to go out to war against Israel and then turn on Achish and fight with the Philistines on Israel's behalf. That's possible. And some think that David actually did intend to fight against his own people on the behalf of his enemies. And so it's not clear. But at the very least, the ethics of the decisions that David has made are questionable, if not sinful. It is partially due to these decisions that David made here that the events of 1 Samuel 30 take place. Notice that one of the enemies listed in verse 8, the people that David and his men went and invaded, were the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are the very ones that come against Ziklag, the city where David and his men's families were dwelling. And so David had fallen into the sin of unbelief. David had aligned himself with Israel's enemies, and he had made a critical mistake as a military leader. David had left Ziklag defenseless against an attack when going with Achish to fight. And therefore, he paid a hard price to his enemies. The Amalekites came and found Ziklag defenseless, and so they raid the city like any good enemy would. And so David had to face the fact that he had made this terrible mistake. He had led his men out to battle and not left anyone in the city to guard or to fight. And so David cannot find encouragement in himself at this point in his life. He has failed in many ways, and he is now suffering consequences due to his failure. David could not find encouragement in himself, and David also could not find encouragement in his men. He could not find encouragement in his men, or others, if you'd rather think of it that way. He could not find encouragement in himself or in others. Verse 6 tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord because there was no encouragement to be found in himself or in his men. What was the state and the condition of his men at this point? We're told in the text that they were downcast and bitter. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. These men were downcast and bitter. They were grieved over their loss of their loved ones. These men had lost their families, and they had fallen into despair. You see in verse 4, the despair of the people. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They cried and cried out, being grieved for their families until they're able to cry no longer. David was their leader, and so the obvious one to blame for their loss. And although they had allowed him, although they had followed him and were also to blame, all the focus goes to David because he, as I said, is their leader. And this is a part of what is weighing so heavily on David. This is a part of why he's so greatly distressed. Not only is he responsible for losing his own family, but also for losing the families of all these men. And so they weren't only downcast and bitter, they were ready to stone him. We're told the people spake of stoning him. And so due to the severity of the trial they were facing, these men had degenerated into wanting to stone to death their leader, who they so loved not long before this time. And we should all take note of this, because we will all at some point be in some position of leadership. Mistakes will be made. And those under us, whether they are children, employees, church members, or whoever, they will become frustrated with us. And we will become frustrated with ourselves. This is especially true in the work of God. Leaders make mistakes. And when people become frustrated, we become frustrated with ourselves. And it is especially in those times when we must know where to go for our strength, for our encouragement. It is not that we can never be encouraged by fellow believers. Surely Barnabas was known as a son of consolation or encouragement, we're told in Acts 4:36. But the point here really is that ourselves and others should be viewed as broken cisterns that can hold no water in comparison to the Lord. This was a time in David's life when encouragement could only be found in the Lord. He couldn't find it in himself. He could not find it in those around him. It was only going to be found in the Lord. You are going, and I am going, to experience those times in our lives, if you have not already. And so it is vital to grasp this truth from this text, that it is only in the Lord that consistent strength and encouragement can be found. The second thing I want you to see from this text, not only is the Lord the only source, the only constant, sure source of encouragement, but encouragement in the Lord comes from knowing the Lord. Encouragement in the Lord comes from knowing the Lord. That is the implication of this phrase in verse 6. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Well, how is that is the question when you come to this text. How did David strengthen himself or encourage himself in the Lord? And it must be, I submit to you, the implication is that it must be from knowing the Lord. You see, David had a truth-based knowledge of God. David had a truth-based knowledge of God. And the question then is, well, what did David know about God at this point in his life that would have been so encouraging, that would have been such a source of strength for him when he is downcast and greatly distressed, and he's in straits about losing the families of his men, about failing in his walk with God and falling into the sin of unbelief? What did he know about God that so greatly encouraged him? I submit to you the first thing David knew about God is that David knew that God was in control. In this truth-based knowledge of God, David knew that God was in control. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel 17, 1 Samuel 17, I'll show you why I believe this is a case. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. This is the chapter in which David is going to fight against Goliath. He has come before Saul, and Saul has told him, you're crazy. There's no way you're going to be able to go up against this Philistine. And David says in verse 37 of chapter 17, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. So David had an assurance when he went up against Goliath that God was in control. And we might wonder, well, how did David know that? We read that the Lord had delivered him out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. But how did David know that the Lord at this time was going to deliver him? Well, I submit to you that God had revealed it unto David. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 23, the end of David's life. This is the summary of his life. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And so I submit to you that even in David's early days, he was receiving revelation from God, and he knew that God was in control. And that is how he could go up against Goliath with confidence. And so as we come to 1 Samuel 30, this truth has returned to David in a fresh way, I submit to you. This fact that God is in control, or the fact that he is sovereign, has returned to his soul afresh. Because if you look at the circumstance that David was in, you read all the details here, and then you come to that portion in verse 6 where it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Think of how David could have viewed this situation in light of the sovereignty of God. David would have known, David knew that God was in control of the Philistines. He knew that God was in control of the Philistines. David, no doubt, there's no doubt in my mind that he realized at this point that God had preserved him from going to fight alongside the Philistines. He'd preserved him from doing that. And he'd done it by not giving them favor in their sight. You see that in chapter 29 in verse 8, because David is prepared to go with them to war against Israel, or so that's how it reads. But verse 8 of chapter 29, it says, and David said unto Achish, but what have I done, and what hast thou found in thy servant, so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said he shall not go up with us to the battle. God had worked, I submit to you, in the hearts of those Philistine princes that they were not willing to trust David. And so, in that, God preserved David from going to war with his own people. Can you imagine how disastrous that could have been for David going forward in his career? Imagine what he would have had to have overcome if he would have actually gone and fought against Israel and slew his own people. The Lord preserved him from that. So David knew that God was in control of the Philistines. I submit to you that he also knew that God was in control of the Amalekites. He knew that God was in control of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were an instrument in the hand of God to show David his error in judgment and to spur him to get back on track with God. You see, the Amalekites could have easily slaughtered the family of David and the families of his men if they had so desired. But that's not what happened. By God's grace, that's not what happened. We're told in verse 2 of chapter 30 that after they invaded Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein, They were specifically told they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Now what? But the mercy of God preserved the lives of those people. And I submit to you that David latched hold of that. That David would have looked around him. You imagine the scene. This all taking place, it seems, relatively shortly. David looking around upon his men, weeping and grieving the loss of their families. David himself, under great distress, looking upon Ziklag as a burning heap. And yet, it dawning on him that there are no bodies here. The families aren't dead. The Lord has preserved them. They've been taken captive. Can you imagine the joy that would have filled David's heart when that reality caught him, when the Lord showed him that reality when looking upon that burning city? Surely David took notice of this and drew encouragement from this token of divine mercy. Not only did he know God was in control of the Philistines and that he was in control of the Amalekites, but he knew that God was in control of his soldiers. He knew that God was in control of his soldiers. You see, David's soldiers could have just immediately stoned him and moved on. It says they spake of stoning him, but they could have easily just decided, yep, that's it. We're done with him. We're stoning him right now. Take him out. He's caused us to lose our families. He's led us out of Israel. We've been being chased by Saul for months now. I'm tired of following him. And they could have easily just taken his life at that point. But the Lord had not allowed that. And surely David would have taken encouragement from this as well. And can we not learn something from David's response to these tokens of mercy in the Lord's sovereignty? Can we not learn something from his response? Although it may not be easy, in fact, it may be very hard for us. Easier said than done, for sure. We should learn to thank God for what he has not allowed to happen in our lives, rather than slip into despair over what he has allowed. David could have stayed in that place of distress. He could have stayed in that place of utter despair. But he took note of the situation. He took note of God's sovereignty and what God had not allowed to happen. And he encouraged himself. He strengthened himself in those tokens of mercy. And surely we are to do the same. When we are faced with affliction, when we're faced with great trial, when we've even fallen into great failure, surely we are to cast ourselves upon the Lord and look around us at the tokens of his mercy. And this is one way that will greatly help us to be strong when going through trials. Not only did David know that God was in control, that he was sovereign, but I submit to you that David knew that God is good. David knew that God is good, that he is good at all times. For David writes in so many of the Psalms about God's goodness, but he says in Psalm 25, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Good and upright is the Lord. therefore will he teach sinners in the way. And so if we wonder about what David knew about God, the Psalms are a great place to go. And this one, for example, shows us that David knew that God is good. And this is why David could be encouraged or strengthened in the Lord. He knew that whatever God was doing for him, or rather, he knew that whatever God was doing was for him because the Lord will never do evil. It was good for him. Certainly, this knowledge that David had of the goodness of God would have prompted David to look for God's good will towards him in this circumstance. Trials, afflictions, and chastisements will always highlight the deficiency in our knowledge of God. Trials, afflictions, and chastisements will always highlight a deficiency in our knowledge of God. It is in times of great distress where our knowledge of God is greatly tested. So it was for David. So it will be for us. These things will never be easy. They are not meant to be. But if we do not know the goodness of God well enough, then we will inevitably begin to critically question what God is doing in our lives. There's nothing wrong with asking the question why, or seeking to discern what God is doing. But as I said, if we do not know the goodness of God well enough, we will inevitably fall into that critical, sinful questioning of what the Lord is doing or allowing in our lives. David could have easily done this. Yet the implication of this text is that he recognized what God was doing in his life to some degree. He recognized the mercy of God and the goodness of God in his life. And let us all take heed to this. Let us pursue a greater depth in our knowledge of God. Let us be like Joseph in Egypt and store up food for the hard years of famine. You know, that's what you're doing. That's what it's like when you're reading the word every day, seeking to meet with God, when you're seeking to learn about the Lord so that you can encourage yourself in him. That's what you're doing. You're storing up food for years of famine. You're storing up those things that are necessary and needful for your soul to feast upon. You're girding up your mind with truth. So when those days of hardship come, you have the truth of God, the truth about God, stored up for your refuge. Times of great discouragement and affliction will come. And the more prepared we are in our knowledge of God, the better off we will be. The more we understand reality of Romans 8:28, that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. It's easy to read that, but it's something else to have it embedded in our hearts. I submit to you that David not only knew that God is in control, that he's sovereign. David not only knew that God is good, but David knew that God does not change. David knew that God does not change. For it says here that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Jehovah, the name, the covenant name of God. We might ask, where would David have learned about this covenant name? Well, no doubt he would have learned it from the writings of Moses. the things that had come before when the Lord revealed to Moses in Exodus 3:14 regarding this covenant name. He said to Moses, I am that I am. Tell the children of Israel when you go to meet them in Egypt that I am has sent you. And this is that covenant-keeping name of God. This is that name of God that points us to his unchanging character, his immutable nature, the fact that he holds to what he says, he keeps his word, never turns from what he has said he will do to his people. David knew this name, and David encouraged himself in this name. A helpful text that helps us to define this name, the Lord or Jehovah, Malachi 3:6, which says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And this must have been extremely comforting to David during this season of his life. David has fallen into sin, in that he has been living according to fear and not faith. He has made a critical mistake as a military leader, and his men are so upset that they are all ready to stone him. There has been a lot of change in David's life. There's been a lot of change in David's character. But God, the Lord, had not changed his mind about David. God had chosen David. And even though David was at a point of failure in his life, God had not cast him off. You make sure to remember that. You make sure to remember that God does not change how he deals with his people that are in Christ. He remains the same. Though we may falter and fail, he remains faithful to his covenant. The prophet Jeremiah, years later, comforted himself along these same lines. He followed suit with David when he wrote in Lamentations chapter 3, you can turn there if you'd like, Lamentations chapter 3. The prophet experiencing a trial, an affliction that you and I can not even really imagine, as the city of Jerusalem has been ransacked by Babylon and basically turned into a heap of rubble. He says in Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 18, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Jeremiah says that he was in a place where his hope had perished. He says his hope is perished in verse 18. And yet you come down to verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. He followed suit with David. He was in a place of unimaginable affliction of soul, and he resorted to the Lord his God. So must you and I. God will never cast off those who are in covenant with him in Christ. Let us remember. Not only did David have a truth-based knowledge of God, but David had an experiential knowledge of God. David had an experiential knowledge of God. For we read in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, that David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. His God. This shows us this personal knowledge of God that David had, this intimate knowledge of God, this, as I say, experiential, not merely truth, as we've seen, but experienced truth. David not only had facts in his head about God, but he had experienced these truths to be real in his own experience. So what had David experienced? Well, he had experienced spiritual salvation. First and foremost, he had experienced spiritual salvation. We know that from several factors, but the clearest, I think, is Psalm, what he prays in Psalm 51, verse 12. There are times in David's life where we may wonder if he's saved. Certainly the occasion with Bathsheba, you wonder, is this man saved? And yet he prays in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so we know that David had experienced spiritual salvation. We know that he was saved before his sin with Bathsheba. But we are not told exactly when David was saved. But based on how he is presented in 1 Samuel 16, it seems that the Lord saved him early in life. And this is our ultimate basis for encouraging ourselves in the Lord. It is a saving knowledge of God through Christ. That is what is essential to encouraging yourself in the Lord. No heathen can encourage themselves in the Lord. No unbeliever can encourage themselves in the Lord. It is only those who are in Christ that can encourage themselves in the Lord. You can have a knowledge of what the Bible says about God. But if you have not experienced God's salvation, then all of your knowledge will be to no avail for your soul. It is the reality that God has saved you and will therefore keep you that is above every other truth. All you have to hang on to sometimes. Those who are young in Christ especially need to get a hold of this reality. The world, the flesh, and the devil are ready to chew you up and spit you out. They are ready to devour you. And in those times when everything is against you, you must know that because you are in Christ, God is for you. He wants to see you overcome these enemies that seek your destruction. And because you are by faith in spiritual union with Jesus Christ, he will see you overcome these enemies. Not only had David experienced spiritual salvation, he had experienced physical salvation. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. He had experienced physical salvation. David says there regarding his fight with Goliath. As I said earlier, I believe it was revealed unto David that he would triumph over Goliath. But his knowledge was still based upon experience, even though it was also based upon what God had said to him. David says there in 1 Samuel 17:34, David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David lived according to experiential knowledge of God. He experienced the Lord's physical salvation. When David went forth to face Goliath, his confidence was not grounded in himself, but in the Lord, whose hand of protection he had experienced before. As it was then for David when facing Goliath, so it was now for David, that he could think back upon those prior deliverances and encourage himself in the Lord's ability to deliver him out of the present circumstance. And you and I must do the same. If we are to encourage ourselves in the Lord, we must do the same. We must keep a record of what the Lord has done in our lives so that we may resort to it when in need of strength. Always remember, as David no doubt learned and knew himself, always remember his past deliverances should always motivate us to persevere through present difficulties. The Lord's past deliverances should always motivate us to persevere through present difficulties. May the Lord write that upon our hearts. This event in David's life was used by God to spur him back onto the right path. Let us remember that as well. Let us remember that these events in our lives, these trials and these afflictions, are never without purpose. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Our times are always in God's hands. Throughout all the trials, afflictions, and difficulties of this life, let us never forget that we serve a risen and reigning Christ to whom we are being conformed. Let us remember that no matter what we may face in this life, our Lord has faced it and even greater trials before us. For he, we are told in Hebrews 4:15, was tempted or tested in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. And therefore, he intercedes for us. May we never forget it, that he intercedes for us as our sympathetic high priest. He intercedes for us in heaven as our sympathetic high priest who has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin. In times and circumstances like what David was facing, and like what we will face, we all need to be mature in the Lord and ready to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We need to learn from men like the hymn writer Horatius Bonner. He wrote these words, and with this I close. He said, "I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name, 'tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. The clouds may come and go, and storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. My love is oft times low, my joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. May the Lord write this message upon all of our hearts for his name's sake. My brother, Alan Samuel, will come and lead us to sing praise to our God before we close this meeting with prayer.
You know, brother, and the title of him escapes me, but it'll be, that's a wonderful thing, like his honor. We will sing Psalm 23A, the back for English, Psalm 23A. And from the sweet hymnus of Israel, Psalm 23, that we sing this wonderful hymn. Let's stand to sing.
Our great covenant-keeping God, the Lord of glory, the Rock of ages, the one in whom is all our comfort and our hope. We thank thee, O God, that thou art the Father of mercies, that thou art the God of all comfort. We bless thee, O Lord, that in thee is found all strength and encouragement. O Lord, we confess to thee that we are like David. We do not find encouragement in ourselves very often, if ever. We do not find consistently encouragement from those around us. We thank thee, O God, for those times when we do. But we praise thee that when we can find encouragement in no other, we can encourage ourselves in thee. We pray, therefore, O Lord, that thou wilt write this word upon our hearts, that you will exalt thyself in all of our hearts and minds, that we will continually take refuge in thee, our great and mighty God. O Lord, gird our hearts with these truths. Bless us as we go into this week. O Lord, we thank thee that we can begin the week in the worship of the triune God. We thank thee that you have blessed us with the freedom to open up thy word together and to hear from heaven. For Lord, we live in such dark and dim days where we need the truth of God as we go into this week. We pray, therefore, for all thy people, that you'll be with them in whatever they may face this week, Lord. Whatever enemies may come against them, whatever foes may try to hurt them, whatever darts the devil may throw at them, whatever failures they may experience, we pray, O God, that thou will help us all to encourage ourselves in thee. Indeed, even to repent of our failures, as David no doubt did. And Lord, we thank thee that thou hast given the victory when he repented and encouraged himself in the Lord. We thank thee that he went on to regain what he'd lost. We thank thee, O God, that thou didst restore him in his walk with God, that you did restore him to a right frame of mind and heart, and he did go forth and recover all. And thou didst say that he did not lose anything. He recovered all. Hallelujah. O Lord, restore to us the years the locusts have eaten. Bless us all in this week with strength, that we may live according to thy glory, that we would not sink in despair, but we would rise to places of great encouragement in Christ. O Lord, we are to be a happy people. Though we know that we will be faced with afflictions, we pray that thou will keep us looking to Christ, to him who is the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, O God, to do this, we pray, by thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.